This Sunday's message will be from Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your unsearchable grace, God, that you've thrown it on us in such wonderful and graceful love. Father, that you've given us your word to teach us, to guide us in the way that we should go. Father, help us grow through this. Help us to understand this word. Help it to be bread for our hungry hearts, Lord. Father, we just pray that your righteousness will be with us today. Father, your spirit will move, convict hearts, and bring us in submission even more to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's get right on into it. This is the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, 'Where is the Lord who brought us up in the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy the fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination.' The priest did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands eternally." Here we see a word of the Lord, of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, good, loving Lord, to the prophet Jeremiah. He sends him out to the people of God, to Israel. He says, "Go and proclaim this in the hearing of Jerusalem." Go and proclaim this at their heart, at their very center. Let this cut to the bone. He doesn't just say to all the land, he says Jerusalem, their holy place. And this is what he tells them to say. "I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. In Israel's youth, they followed him as he brought them out of Egypt." Can you remember what they did? Their devotion, their love as a bride. They made a golden calf and worshipped it. They complained in the wilderness. He provided for them and they complained. They weren't appreciative. They weren't very devoted. They were whining. It's like salt in a wound, as Jeremiah speaks. And he doesn't just speak this in the little town down the street. He speaks this at the very center of everything they call holy, at their holiness, their righteousness, he calls to them. The Word of God says, "I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride." It's interesting that God here conveys this concept of a bride through Jeremiah to Israel, as he is a good and righteous husband. Even though he may be poking at them, this is a testimony to his righteousness, his good covenant-keeping righteousness. He says, "How you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them." How he talks about they followed him in a land of wilderness. This is a declaration of God's holy righteousness and his faithfulness to his people. He calls them a bride, and yet he makes mention so they'll remember that he provided for them. He was a good God whenever they were a horrid people. He doesn't want them to give themselves an excuse He's making a case against them. He says, Israel was holy to the Lord, Kadesh to Yahweh. They were not just holy, kind of. They weren't just a people wearing t-shirts. They weren't a people that went to Providence PPPCA. They went completely and totally under His righteous guidance. They were a people marked. They were set aside. They were set apart, made different. He calls them the first fruits of His harvest. The first fruits at this time during the Levitical law were the first of the harvest. They were taken and offered before the altar to God. They were set apart. They were something holy. They were something for His own indulgence. They were something of His finest, something He took much pride in. He calls Israel His first fruits. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Again, God is making another statement to His righteousness, His faithfulness to them, that He didn't let not one finger touch them and take them down. They were His. He's a jealous God. He protected them. Verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up in the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes, where no man dwells. He says, even though I was so good to you, you went apart from me. You never came back to me. You're good God. You never came back to me. He says, don't you remember how I led you out? Don't you remember how I've kept you? Verse 7, he makes a formal case against him. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. He said, I took care of you. I led you in a wilderness. I fed you. I clothed you. I brought water from a stone. I fed you from heaven with bread. I kept your clothes from wearing thin. And He brought them in a land, a plentiful land, where they didn't just have to rely on God. They didn't just get to be lazy. They had food to get. They had animals to take. They had land to enjoy, water to drink. He says, I brought you in. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. That these people came into a land of promise. He had promised them this all the way from Abraham. And what do? They come in and they spit on His goodness, on His generosity. They turn their face away from Him and say, we'll have none of it. The language here would lead us to believe that this is a fairly serious offense to God. His heritage, His finest that He can leave to them and give to them. It's an abomination in their hands. They made it something not of God. And then he goes on to explain how they did that. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that don't profit. He says, you came in and you were in need and you didn't call out to me. One, that's where you've gone wrong. Two, those who handled the law, whenever they had disputes or whenever they were teaching, whenever they were ruling their people, they did not look to me for guidance. Three, your shepherds transgressed against me. The people who are leading the clans of Israel have gone away. The prophets prophesied by Baal in the land of promise where God brought them and they could not have gotten there by themselves. They take another god, a false god, and prophesied by him and went after things that do not profit. Verse 9, therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. We see the wrath of God being explained to them. He says, I still contend with you. You've gone through many hard things. Many of you passed away. Some of you I didn't even allow to come into the promised land. And that was their punishment. But you know what? That wasn't good enough. I still contend with you because of your continuing sin. You're in the promised land and you're still sinning and making idols against me. He says, with your children's children I'll contend. This is not something that's going to stop. They're not seeing and righting their ways. They're continuing on in their sin, and they're finding new and unique ways to go against God. For across the coast of Cyprus and sea, or send to Kedar and examine with care and see if such a thing has been done. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? He says, go away. Go anywhere else. See if any other pagan people, see if anyone ever, anywhere, would forsake such a good God. It hadn't happened. You, my people of covenant, you, my people of promise, those who I've cared for, you've spit in my face. You've hurt me. You've broken me. I've loved you, and I still love you, and I've protected you, and I still protect you, and you go away from me. See if anyone else has done this. You're my holy people. I marked you, and I set you apart, and yet you still go away from me. Go see if there's anything like this anywhere else. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. They've forsaken the only God who can handle them, the only God who can give them good things, that can take care of them, that can care for them spiritually, physically, eternally. They've forsaken Him, and they've made idols. They've made so many idols. Later on in the Scripture, it'll say they have so many idols that it numbers their towns. They have a different little god they worship in every town. He says they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. He says it's not even like you did a good job at picking your idols. You didn't even remotely have a good go at this. You found things that you can't even confuse for me. They can't even hold water. They can't even remotely quench your thirst. I feel like this is a word from God to us as His people. We live in a day and a time where we can find idols on any street corner, on any channel. Every single Sunday we can find a sports game to worship more than we worship God Almighty. We do it. We turn away from Him constantly. We're just like Israel here historically, as we are spiritual Israel. We turn from God. We spit in His face. He is just and righteous to make a case like this against us, and then to carry out a due punishment on our souls eternally for this. But we have a good God, a loving God, a gracious God. We have a God who makes covenants. His covenants were to make His people holy in Himself, to save His people, to make us plentiful. These things changed whenever Christ came. These things changed whenever God took His wrath, turned His eyes away from us and all of our guiltiness, and turned it on Christ, put Him on a cross, raised Him up, and by our sin and His wrath nailed straight through His hands, placed all the weight of all of our sin on His back. He died once, completely took on Himself all the wrath of God for eternity. He suffered more in 30 minutes on a cross than any sinner could in eternity in hell. And He did it for you. He did it for God. He did it for the righteousness. He did it for the covenants. He did it because He loves His Father. He did it because He's a good God and He doesn't drop the ball. He doesn't forget the faithfulness that He's shown us. He doesn't forget His promises like we forget His. He's a good God. He's a righteous God. This is something that we need to own as the people of God. We need to own our place in salvation. We need to own what we bring to the table of salvation. That's nothing but sin. We bring a need for a Savior. We bring infinite disgustingness so His total righteousness can be expounded. Praise be to God. If we as people don't understand how terrible we are, then we don't know our need. And if we don't know our need, we don't know the sufficiency of Christ. We can't adequately see what He's done for us. Own this. This is more your identity than you would like to admit. You have a God who's given you so much grace. You have a God that's given you so much love. He continues to give you this love. And I submit to you that we turn away from Him daily. We turn away from Him in how we work, we turn away from Him in how we lead our children. We turn away from Him in how we do finances, how we love our wives, how we love our friends. We turn away from Him how we study His Word. We turn away from Him how we proclaim the Gospel. And yet He's good. He's loving. He's faithful. He brings us through that. He covers us with the righteousness of Christ. He imputes His account upon our backs. He clothes us in Christ. This is something that we as a church have to know, because if we don't know this, how can we possibly be excited about the sacrifice of Christ? How can we possibly see Him in His fullness? What is your motivation if you don't understand that people are like this? And moreover, that we are like this. That we have been given a gift. That we have a good God who forgives. Because if we don't have a God who forgives the most desolate and disgusting sins, then the rest of the world has no hope, and indeed we certainly don't. But we do have a God like that. Throughout this whole passage, you read in the English, Lord, in all capitals. That goes back to the Hebrew Yahweh, the covenant name of God that was given to Moses. It's an assuring thing. It's a controlling thing. It's an omniscient thing to see in this text. We see God in His intentionality, that from the very beginning He knew exactly where He was going, what He would do with His people, how He would handle our sins, how He would dispense His love, how He would save us from ourselves. So I pray that we can own this identity as sinners saved by grace, and not just kind of sinners, not good people that sit in pews, not people that call themselves Presbyterians, Christians, Methodists, Baptists, or what have you, Democrats, Republicans, whatever, but that we're a people who have been brought through a dry land, who have been cared for, who have been clothed, who have been fed, who have been given water when we need it, who have been given even much more than the things we have to have to survive. We live like kings. We live like people in palaces. I dare say anyone in this congregation lives on a greater budget than the kings of this time. That we eat better, that we have better health, that we have more luxuries than they could even imagine. And to know that all this comes by God's grace, that this comes to us. And I'm not preaching some kind of prosperity gospel. It's not praise Christ and He'll praise you back and give you all the things you need. He'll give you a house and a car and a jumbo jet. By no means. We have a God who's a loving Father, who's a righteous husband, who's faithful, who never forgets us, who doesn't do anything halfway, but He does it all the way. He's cleansed your soul if you confess Him. He knows you. He's as familiar as you are with your Father, with who you are. He's walked beside you every step of the way. Even whenever we turn our back on Him, He still chases after us, and He gets us because He gets what He wants. He's a sovereign God. Praise be to God that that's what we have. Praise be to God that we're not like Muslims. We're not like Hindus. We're not like Buddhists, Sikhs, Jains, animists, whatever, what have you. Secular, humanist. Praise God that even though we worship the desires of our own hearts more than we worship a good God who cares for us, that He still loves us and He doesn't call us to immediate pension for our sins. We have a good God. We don't have a God of legalities. He makes this case. Then He settles the case in Christ. If you would, please pray with me. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. We're humbled by it, Father. Father, we breathe in the air that You've given us as a gift. We drink the water that You give us. We enjoy it. We're filled with the food which You put on our table. Father, humble our hearts. Help us to know Your righteousness. Help us to know the seriousness of Your sacrifice. That whenever You went to the cross, You took all. Even if You only took all of me, You took more than I can even imagine. But You took the sins of the entire world, Father. We praise You. How all the world is ridden on Your back, and You've sufficiently held us up. Father, help us to know Your love. Help us to see it. Help us to have faith in it. Help us not to forget it. Help us to be a people humbled. Help us to be a people excited about the righteousness of Christ, that You can save all men. Help us to go and preach this on the streets of Clinton. Help us to go tell our neighbors. Help us to live in a way that would convict people just by the very way we walk. Help us to be examples for our parents, our grandparents. Help us to be examples for our spouses, our teachers. Help us to walk as Christ walked, with a cross on our back, suffering for our fellow man. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for Your Word. We pray that You'll be with us in this week to come, and that we would praise You every moment of it. In Your name we pray. Amen. Please stand and receive the blessing of the Lord. Grace and peace be with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.